whenever I get promoted or have people compliment me or just honor and privilege and prestige given to me, it means nothing to me because it's this truth that I'm unshakable in. And so it's all about the surpassing greatness. And it's, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Thank you, God. And there was a time in my life when I had everything positioned to give me like honor and privilege, and I went to college and I went to school, and I was in a position to gain the world, and I loved God, and I loved, sorry, this is really awkward, but I loved God with my heart, and but then I also wanted the things of the world. And so it came to a point eventually when I had to choose, and I was suffocated by the desires that I had in my heart, and I was suffocated by the things that I wanted, and they were so conflicting in my heart, and I loved God. And so one night, like, he made me meet with this verse, and there was something, there was a burn that was beyond the things that I wanted in the world. And so one day I went outside under the stars, and it was like one of the worst moments of my life when I like met with this verse. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so I looked at everything, and I want to encourage you that there are things in your life, there's affections that you've given yourself to, like desires in your heart that the world is like piled on you from the moment you were born, the things that you just want and you long for that are entangled with your heart. And one day you're going to have to face those things when you know the love of God and you know what like he's calling you to. It's the fellowship of his suffering. It's the fellowship of giving everything that you have for the sake of knowing him. And so one day I met with those things, and it's very hard. It's going to cost you everything. But one day I looked at all those things in my life, and I glared at God, and I glared at those things, and I glared back at God, and it's very hard. And I said, fine, God, take it. Take it. It wasn't enough, and it was so hard. It was one of the hardest moments of my life. But all those things I considered that I counted as gain to me. There are things in your life that are gain to you. There are things in your life that are meaningful to you, like that you set your heart on. There's marriage. There's like college. There's like opportunities. There's desires. Like for me, it was an Aggie ring. I went to a school of privilege and honor, and there's this thing called an Aggie ring. And the only reason you go to that school is to get the Aggie ring. There's 48,000 people, and there's nobody who doesn't get it. But one day, like this is before I even knew the Holy Spirit, I heard him in my car say, "Why? Why do you need this?" And this is a year before I got it. I was going to graduate before all my friends. And I'm like, because I need it, God. I love you, God, but I must have this ring. It's like I set my heart on it. I set every desire because it would get me into the door. It was prestige and honor to have this ring on my finger that was, it meant everything to me. And so God planted a seed in my heart, and I didn't want to say yes to him, but I did. And like finally when the time came around to it, it was nothing to me. I counted it as loss. And so I want to read this verse, and it's in Philippians, and it starts at chapter 3 through 7, and it starts at, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ, and it's a position for victory. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so there's a burn that's even greater. It overwhelms, it swallows up every desire that you could ever have from this world. And it's a fellowship, like God is calling us, like the word of my life and what I've given myself to and what God has helped me understand is that there's a fellowship for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And in those moments, when you count everything lost, when it hurts, like you see something and you glimpse something in God that so breaks open everything, and you're standing in front of eternity with eternity, and you finally understand there's a fellowship there. And you'll never understand victory. You'll never understand what it means when there's something that means more to you, when there's a desire there that's more than what Jesus did. Like, when there's something that causes your heart to rise outside of what Christ did for you, like, you will never understand victory. And a lot of us want to walk in that so consistently and so constantly, but until you count everything as lost, there's always going to be something that pulls your heart. And so one day you're going to have to face those things and like look at them and stare at them and look to God and say you're worth it. And it's going to be hard, but like God is going to show you the fellowship, and it's in those places that you fellowship with him. So that's what I wanted to share, but I just wanted to like continue on. It says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And that's where it's at, and that's mine, and that's what I've claimed for myself. And so it's something that you'd be robbed of if you don't, like, understand this and give your life to this. Like, God is calling us to this place, to where we, like, put all our affections on him, and there's nothing else in our life. And that's why I'm unshakable. You cannot devastate me. You cannot disappoint me. You cannot bring me more joy by like getting me promoted. Like there's nothing in my life that will cause me to have more joy than what I already know in him. And so if nothing else causes my heart to rise, nothing else gives me more joy, but I receive everything I get. And so you can receive good things in your life. And yet there's also the other side to it where there's nothing that's going to devastate me. There's nothing in my life that you can shake me with. And I say that I know I'll be tested in that. And again, I know I'll move into this even more. And so this is a truth that God's given me right now. I know I'm only 23, but he's given me an understanding of it. But for the rest of my life, and I want to encourage you too, that the things that he's given you in his word, like you don't just move from these things, you move into them deeper and deeper. Like I have an understanding of this now, but I can imagine what God wants to show me later about this verse. So just be encouraged that the word of God is not something, you don't just keep piling it into yourself, but you keep moving into it, and from those places you enlarge. And so I just want to encourage you in that you have to fellowship with it, you have to know it, and move from it and enlarge and see the rest of the word from it and live with it and eat it and let that be yours and breathe in it and not just move on to another truth, because I can't move from this. I move from this. I move into it and with it. And so I guess that's just what I want to say. So amen. Praise God.
Praise God. It's always been my heart's desire to train people who can share the word, share the truth. And please include yourself. I think mere Christianity is an insult to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're just a churchgoer, then you cannot really comprehend what happened. I don't see how you can. You know, it just doesn't compute to me. But anyway, which is why we're here on a Saturday night. And just to encourage you, Pastor Don, his brother is unfortunately literally at death's door. Nothing anybody can do about it. So it's just one of those things. Not a very old man, in his mid-50s. So that's where Pastor Don was today, visiting his brother. His mother is obviously very upset. Doesn't matter how old anybody gets, you know, a mother can never forget their child. Never. So just remember that, but don't make a fuss when you see Pastor Don tomorrow. He's not that kind of guy, at least that's what I think so far. I just want to encourage you in the word tonight because, you know, personally, I've had a pretty lousy week. We got a prophetic word. I'm going to be preaching about it tomorrow, but I got a word last week about victory, And I'll just tell you just briefly what happened. Does everybody know who Carmen is, our wonderful sister from Jamaica? She's a wonderful lady. I just love women of God when they're so single-minded in their pursuit and have nothing but respect for the way women who have endured so many things in their life, and yet they press into God with a powerful, like Gentry's just talking about. But last Sunday, most people had left the church. I was downstairs in the cafe talking to Josh, and I was close to the wall when I suddenly, I just want to encourage you, if ever I do this to you, like, be encouraged, because I only do it like when I really mean it. And I pointed at her and I said, "We need your voice. I need to hear your prophetic voice." And immediately, bam, the Holy Ghost hit her. And she had a glory fit. Now, if you're not sure what a glory fit is, you've really missed out in life. But glory fits are only second, only primarily, you know, one of the most important encounters you can ever have. And she prophesied victory. And God had already spoken to me 15 minutes before that, that I'd actually gone into my office and written down the outline for a sermon. I often get sermons in 1 minute, and then I have to try and remember it quick and write it down quick. And I put down the word victory in parentheses on my pad, and then 15 minutes later, bam, she prophesies it. So, you know, like a lot of things, as a preacher, you preach many things, but then when you know you hear from God, it doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to know how to deliver it. I was listening to myself preach today, as I'd already told you, And the difference between a translation and an interpretation. Translation, I say something, one sentence, and Elio says it in Spanish. It's a translation. But an interpretation, you can say one word, and it interprets into a whole sentence, or a whole paragraph, or a whole avenue. And so always keep your ears open for when God gives you a word, because you never know what it's going to end up. Anyway, saying that to say this, God declared the victory, already spoken to my heart, already written down, then it's prophesied over me, then I have a totally lousy week, which was evidence of the victory. Hallelujah. But we'll talk about that tomorrow. Now listen, folks, I need you to have Bibles tonight. So if you don't have one, hunt one down. Please get in the habit of bringing your Bible to church, because your Bible is the most important thing you can possess. I'm not sure when I bought this Bible. I think it was 1986. Then they went out of print, and I found three, so I bought all three of them. Two of them are still in the box. I've had those Bibles in the box for 20 years. And you are not getting them out of my hands. I found out this week that somebody's been hunting down a King James wide margin Bible, and they want $249 for it. So, I have no idea how much these are worth. And I've got four of them. Am I being greedy? Yeah. Because I want to make sure that I've got a Bible that lasts me for the rest of my life. Hallelujah. Okay, what I'm going to start with is I want to give you some theology, because on Thursday night, Stacy was kind enough to bring forth a word, because there were some people visiting another church, and they began to preach about feeding the black dog and the white dog inside of you. Now, we do not believe in that theology, okay? We want to just make sure that you understand we do not believe that. We do not believe man has two natures. I believe you have a spiritual mind and a carnal mind. The Bible says a carnal mind is the enemy of God. So in other words, as soon as your mind, the scripture says in Hebrews 11, just try and remember this. It says, if they call to mind the country from whence they came, they will have opportunity to go back there. So if you call to mind the life you used to live, you'll have opportunity to go back there. Are you with me? Are you sure? Because I'm sure some of you aren't listening yet. You're just looking at me. So in other words, if you used to be, like I preached for years with Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, and they used to share testimonies all the time. And they used to say, yeah, the point is a guy would stand up and say, yeah, I used to drink a fifth of Jack Daniels every day, and about 25 guys in the room would lick their lips. Because he was bringing to mind the country where he came from, and he was giving them all opportunity to go back there. Are you with me? This is why it's not such a good thing to start talking about, you know, I never used to, never, when my kids were small, never used to talk about my old life. They all know I rode motorbikes. They knew I played rugby. But I didn't give any detail of anything. Now, I have a friend, a pastor, who used to preach all the time in detail about his bad life, including his time in the military, his time in prison, his time in military. His son did exactly the same thing. Because he heard it all the time. And his dad was his hero. The glory of children is their father. All right? So be mindful. Don't start telling people too much detail. Now, if there's a point and a warning, I mean, even then, they should be very mindful. I can't remember what I was going to preach. Let's go to Matthew 19. This was something that I just think very important, that people need to understand this. Now, I've been talking a lot about in the discipleship schools, the two discipleship schools we had on Tuesday nights, I spoke a lot about marriage, a lot about how you must never put your any member of your family as a priority, just as you heard very clearly Gentry say. You see, if there is something like a spouse, a child, a parent, anybody that has got a more precious place in your heart than Jesus, then when something happens to that person, your world will fall apart. Your world will collapse. Now, when something happens to a precious one in your life, yeah, I mean, bam, you get really hit and hurt and ouch. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this is why Jesus is so adamant, because everything in your life is transient. Everything. That can be seen is temporary. So if you can see your wife, hello. If you can see your children, if you can see it, it's not going to be an eternal value. You are not going to be married in heaven. You're not all going to live in a home with your family. Let's get this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's get this. Because if you don't get it, then everything becomes, your eternal values are measured by temporary things. And it's not a healthy measuring stick. Okay, so Matthew 19, and this is a verse you've heard me say many times. All right, let's begin with verse 3. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning," somebody say "at the beginning," "made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, you've heard me before speak about, this is the only verse that I know that's in the law, the gospels, and the epistles. So therefore, it's got to be vital, right? Now, originally, he said it to Adam. And he said to Adam, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife." Adam didn't have a mother and father. So I'm sure Adam went, right? He didn't have a mother and father. So think about these things. But how important was it? Now, I hope tonight that I'm going to show a little bit in this direction. It's something we should really preach for months. And then it says in verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses?" Remember, the argument is always between the law and grace. Always. The book of Galatians is about nothing but law and grace. The book of Romans is primarily about law and grace, right? It's all about circumcision. People say, "Oh, it's about circumcision." No, it's about law and grace. And all the way through, it's talking about the grace of God all the way through Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. Then it goes on in chapter 9, 10, and 11 about the Jews. What's the subject? Law and grace. So all the way through, this is always the argument. Always. Law, grace. Remember again, the word faith was never used in the Old Testament. You see, there was no faith in the Old Testament because there was nothing to have faith in. There was no promise. There was a covenant, but the covenant was temporary. The covenant was temporary. It said if it could have produced righteousness, there would have been no need to replace it. Again, it's all about righteousness being established by a law or righteousness being established by faith. So we have to get this, because long term, if you don't know the difference between law and grace, you're going to really struggle with your life. All right, verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, Moses, here we go, this is my point, "because of the hardness of your hearts." Because of the hardness of your hearts. Who is he talking about? He's talking to the Pharisees, but he's talking about everybody. He's not talking about the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. He's talking about the hardness of everybody's heart. Because that law applied to everybody. Are we okay? So what he's saying, he said, now, in the beginning, it wasn't that like that, but because of the hardness of your heart. Where is it in the scripture in the book of Hebrews when it talks about departing from an evil heart of unbelief? Have you ever thought about that? An evil heart of unbelief. Wow, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? So whenever you're in unbelief, it's evil. I don't want to think about that right now. Okay, then it says, he permitted you to divorce your wife. That's not my point. This is not about divorce. This is not about this. This is about the beginning, right? Because then it goes on, but from the beginning, it was not so. So here he goes, back in verse 4, he said, he who made them at the beginning. So everybody say at the beginning. Everybody say at the beginning. And then in verse 8, it ends up, says, from the beginning, it was not so. So let's look at this. Now, I don't want to go there because I don't want to take that much time. Does everybody agree that in the book of Genesis, the Bible is very clear and says that in the beginning, God made man in his likeness and in his image? Are we all okay for that? If you've got a problem with that, if you don't believe Genesis, you will never understand Jesus. Now, that is a statement you can write down and take to the bank. If you do not believe Genesis, you will never understand Jesus. Because Jesus came to take us back to Genesis. Plus, Jesus came to take us back to an unashamed stature. Now, I know I'm tall. That's why Brittany's going to stand up right now. Stand up in full stature, Brittany. There she is. Thank you. That you can stand up, listen, you can stand up in full stature in front of God and all of his glory. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is all about you being able to stand before God with your head held high, no shame, no guilt, no sin, no unrighteousness, no feeling that you don't belong there, just being there in all of the excellence of his glory, because Jesus is taking you back there. See, from the beginning, this is why you got to understand Genesis. You cannot be half-hearted about creation. If you think, well, yeah, God used evolution for, you know, the Big Bang Theory and all that. God said, let there be light, and bang, there it was. That's about how it happened. But you've got to grasp Genesis. It isn't a myth. It isn't a type or a shadow. Now, whether it happened 6,000 years or not, that's not my point. A lot of people think it said it happened 6,000 years ago and all that day. I can't be bothered with that argument. But if you don't believe that God made man in his likeness and his image, you don't understand Jesus. And you need to keep studying, praying, fasting, do whatever it takes to break through. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, so God made Adam in his likeness and Eve. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. I got to say this. If you're not being fruitful and you're not multiplying, I'm not talking about having lots of children. If you're not being fruitful and you're not multiplying, you can't possibly be understanding the blessing of God. Because it's the blessing of God. What was today's reading? Deuteronomy 27? You know, the blessing and the curse. The end of chapter 27, there's like 14 or 16 chapters of curse. Then the beginning of Deuteronomy 28, there's 16 chapters, verses of blessing. And then 54 verses of cursing. You know, man, it's like, it seems endless, all the curses. Because he said, stand up there and you pronounce the blessing and you pronounce the curse. So trust me, as they're walking between the two mountains, you know, they're being blessed and cursed by people of God at the same time. And this is the whole understanding that there is a curse under the law. There's a curse. Why do you think it's so important to grasp the book of Galatians that says that we have been set free from the curse of the law? Do you know a curse can't, you can't be cursed? Do you know that? I'm going to show you quickly. Go to Numbers 22. I've preached this a lot of times, but I want us to nail this one. I see a red light. Am I being filmed? Okay, Numbers. It's too long to go there. I love this story. I've even got coffee stains on this page. Look at that. That's the best coffee stain in my whole Bible. And, you know, I must have been. Anyway, I've got curry stains further up, actually. Don't laugh, I have. Anyway, here we go. The story is Numbers 22. It's talking about the Balaam and Balak. Now, one of them was a guy who wanted to curse Israel because he was afraid of them. He said, I want you to come and curse them because they are too many for me. I want you to understand this is the way darkness thinks about us. This is the way evil sees us. It sees us and says, quick, curse these people because there's too many of them. How many are there? What is two? It's Jesus and a believer. That's all it takes, man. Whether it be by many or whether it be by few. And so he went to curse them, but then, it's too long. All right, so where shall I start? Numbers 22, let's go over this. Here we go. Verse 11 says, Look, a people have come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Now, you need to realize that this God's here is talking about the church here. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of God. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, I don't know how many of you are trying to get blessed. You are blessed. Verse 18. God, I love this verse. Then Balaam, he was trying to buy this prophet. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak was to give me his house full of silver and gold. This is the bit I like. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now just think about that in a minute. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Well, there is no need for more because God's grace is sufficient. So there's no need for more. Don't know what you need in life. It's covered. But the beautiful thing is he can't do less than the word either. And this is the truth for every single follower of Jesus Christ that's been washed in the blood of Jesus. God can't do anything less than his word, except for one little snag. You got to believe it. That's all. How many times, I think about this all the time, especially when it comes to losing weight or the lack thereof. How many times have I tried? Can somebody, it's a catch question. You know it's a catch question because I just told you. Do you know nowhere in the Bible did God ever tell anybody to try? Well, he did in Tide said, try me, but that's as in the word test me. Not try as in attempt. So try to be good. Try to stop sinning. Try to stop messing around with the girls. Try to stop doing drugs. It's not anywhere. It's nowhere. So the whole church, try to be better. There's nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell us to try. You've been doing it all your life, right? Yeah. Ask me how I know that. It's important to get this because trying won't help. Used to be a guy go to this church and was pretty unteachable in many areas. Very gifted. Was very unteachable in many areas. And in the end, I had to really reprove him for his irresponsibility. And he kept saying the same thing. I'm trying. I said, will you stop trying? His weakness was he kept trying. He kept trying to be better. He kept trying this, he kept trying that, and he failed at every turn. Because when you're under pressure, trying ain't going to help. It's not going to help. All right. And then it goes on. But here we go. I've got to find this boy. And all these coffee stains are distracting me. It's funny, isn't it? All right, look at chapter 23 now. And it just says, verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Until you understand you're not cursed, therefore you can't be cursed. How many people have taught generational curses? That's true till you get saved. Then it stops. It stops as soon as you believe it. It doesn't stop if you don't believe it. It doesn't stop with bad teaching and bad doctrine. It only stops with good teaching and good doctrine. So, if you read these two chapters, how many times it says, I can only speak the word of the God puts in my mouth, and I can only speak the word that I can only take heed to the word. But here we go. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. I have blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I love it, man. Do you remember when Isaac and Jacob, right? Remember Jacob snuck in? Does anybody know the story? Jacob listened to his mother. Didn't he? Wendy, you looking at me in a funny tone of voice? Am I all right? Jacob listened to his mother and deceived his father. Do you know what Jacob's last words were? Well, his last words, he prophesied over his son and died, but his last words to Pharaoh, do you know what his last words were? My days have been long and evil. I'm telling you, man, you need to be careful when you think you can deceive your father. You think you can deceive God and take the blessing. My point is this. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. So we're blessed. But once Isaac had blessed Jacob with the birthright, he then ran. Coward. Then Esau came in and said, bless me, father. He said, I can't. I've blessed him. So there was nothing left. You see, a blessing isn't, oh, God bless me with a car. Praise God. Oh, God bless me with a new job. Yes, he did. But a blessing isn't something. It isn't a tangible, here you are, here's a. It is something that comes upon you and can't be taken back. If the patriarch blessed his own son, the wrong one, and couldn't do anything about it. That's why most Christians don't understand. When God blesses you, he can't take it back. And this isn't, you know, in the beginning, it talks about when God saw that they were good, that they were very good. It said, and God blessed them. And some of you may not know, the word bless is barach. It means to bend the knee. God blessed man. Telling me God bent his knee to man? Evidently. Evidently. You see, don't you realize that when God makes something, it can't be anything but good. He made the world, he saw it was good. He made this, he saw it was good. He made them, he said it was good. He made this, he saw it was good. Then he made man and saw it was very good. It's the only thing that's very good. And now we know, because we sung it tonight, that only God is good. Remember when Jesus said it? The rich young man, Matthew 19. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, that is God. So if only God is good, yet he called us very good, the reason he called us good is because we were made in the image and likeness of God. So this is the perfect state that man was in when he was made. Perfect. Now, what I want you to think about is this. Did Adam have any sin, any internal sin when he was made? Not after he, betrayed God, or whatever you want to call it, disobeyed God. He didn't have any sin. Adam had no sin in him. Eve had no sin in her, right? But they still sinned. They still sinned. Now, hold that thought. And if I forget to go back there, wave at me. Get back to Numbers 23. Verse 20. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now look at this. Verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. I love that bit. Verse 23. For there is no sorcery against Jacob. Remember, Jacob was the name before Israel. Nor is there any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. The reason I'm showing you that is this. There is no sorcery against Israel, and there is no divination against you. Do you know how many Christians believe the power and the strength of witches, covens, and things? Now, the only power and strength, you have to ask yourself, what power does the devil have? What power did he have over Adam? Let's put it that way. Nothing else, just deception. That's the only power he had over him. Now, Christians tend not to believe that. Because if we believe that, then all of our excuses are eradicated. So if we believe Genesis, then we have no excuse. But if we doubt Genesis, we have an excuse. Oh, there's a white dog and a black dog in me. Really? What gets crucified when you're crucified with Christ? The black dog. This is important stuff for people to get. Because if you... All right, let's go on this one then. You know where I'm going with this, Wendy. Proverbs 26. God, I love this verse. At least I'm pretty sure it's Proverbs 26. I didn't prepare a message tonight because Don was going to preach. Where is it? Yes. Proverbs 26, verse 2 says... And I quote from the New King James Bible saying, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Curse without cause shall not land. So in other words, you guys know that I used to have a barn, and the barn was full of barn swallows, and we preached in there for like 12 or 15 years. And in all the years that the hundreds, probably thousands of people that went through that barn with camp meetings and everything else, they were bombed many times. I always thought that was kind of nice. I never got bombed all those years, and they never dropped one on me. But anyway, but never in all those years did I ever see one sparrow, one swallow, ever land on one person. I know for a fact that swallows don't land on people. So listen to what it says again. Like a flying swallow and a flitting sparrow, so a curse without a cause cannot land. Now, why do you think the scripture says in the book of Jude that the angels that fell from their eminent domain and are chained in darkness? So the point is all the power of the enemy is chained in darkness, and the only way it can get you is if you go there. You've got to go there. It can't come to you. Are you with me? Now, personally, I personally never witnessed. Now, most of the people I hang around with for the first 29 years were drunks. Most of them. But I never once saw anybody walk down the aisle of a liquor store and unwillingly go, ding. No, they always made a decision to pick the bottle up. They were always tempted. You know, you are tempted to do drugs. You are tempted to fornicate. You are tempted to get drunk. You are tempted. It's an external temptation, the same as Adam. And then if your excuse is, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You believed him. You believed him. He deceived you. He doesn't have the power to make you do it unless you go into his domain. Darkness. That's why you're supposed to walk in the light as he is the light. Now, these things are important. Now, most churches don't believe this. Most Christians don't believe this. Most people don't preach this because they want to be able to preach an excuse. So once you really understand Jesus, there is no excuse. There's no excuse except unbelief. Evil heart of unbelief. Why could we not cast it out? Because of your unbelief. No other reason. There's no other reason. Oh, we prayed. We did everything else. Why can't unbelief? And so when the faith message began to really come into the world, I would say the end of the 60s, certainly the 70s, 80s, people began to preach it. You know, it's always been around, but way back, turn of the century, people like E.W. Kenyon, and then people who began to preach faith. And they were Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all these guys were preaching faith. And people had to have an excuse not to believe it. Think about it. We have to have excuses not to believe the word that Jesus said these signs will follow those who believe. Nothing else. There isn't believing plus. There's believing. And I'll be honest, every time I lay hands on the sick, they don't recover. It's because I'm still in an element of unbelief on that subject. I'm not going to put some other excuse. Oh, I'm not gifted for that. Oh, no, that's not my call. I'm called to be a Christian, for God's sake. I'm called to be like Christ, which means these signs will follow me. And if they're not, it's my unbelief, not anything else. But as long as you can label an excuse, you get my point? Because once you've got an excuse, you don't get hungry, you don't press in, you don't fast, you don't pray, you don't seek God with the same effectiveness and the same efficiency, because you're now striving for something that isn't really yours. You see, you're never going to be hungry for something that you subconsciously think isn't yours. Right? It's like looking through a window. Are you a shop window Christian? That all you see it, but there's a glass. And you can't get it. There it is. Oh, that's for some. No, man. Jesus took the glass away. He smashed the glass. He tore the veil. He said, no, it's not for some. It's not for the high priest. It's for everybody. But as soon as there's this, I mean, I did it all. You know, I told you. I talked often to Brian about it. For 22 years, I was never invited to a church to pray for the sick. I was invited to come to church to preach, get people to speak in tongues and to prophesy. That was the only reason I was invited. So I didn't pray for the sick. So after 22 years, you think it's somebody else's gift. So you stop get hungering for it. Are we okay tonight? I'm trying to get everybody to understand that we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Faith works by? No, faith works by love. Faith comes by hearing, and it works by love. This is why the message is always bouncing around the message of love, because God wants our faith to work. And, of course, we have to hear the word. Anyway, a curse without a cause cannot land. I want you to hear that. Now, let's go quickly to Ezekiel. I'll try and wrap this up. He says, tongue in cheek. It's not 9 o'clock yet. Ezekiel. There's times like this, you want to be sure that you understand what Jesus died for. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. And then keep your little marker in there. Now remember when we started off by saying, well, in the beginning it was not so, because of the hardness of your heart, right? I was talking about everybody. Now, all right, keep your marker in Ezekiel 36. Go back to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. I find Ezekiel a very difficult book to understand from front to back. And I'll be honest with you, there's lots of things. I don't spend a lot of time in a lot of the prophets because most of it is just judgment. And this is why people still think, there's judgment on our country, for instance. There's judgment on our country. There's judgment on Katrina was the judgment of God, or 9/11 was the judgment of God. I don't believe any of that. I don't believe any of that. I believe 9/11 was a terrorist attack. And I think Katrina was a hurricane. That's what I think. I really do. Because if it was the judgment of God, why did he flood the poor people and not flood the French Quarter? Because that's where the problem is. Why did he flood all the poor people and miss the problem? I mean, such stupidity the way people think about God, that if God's going to judge something, he's going to miss. I can say, no, I'm not going to say anymore. I don't want to get that facetious. Can you imagine missing? God can't miss. Hallelujah. I believe the devil can, but he can't miss. What was I talking about? Ezekiel 18. Right, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. But the question is, right, here's God saying, repent, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Now go to Ezekiel 36. Now, this is the subject here, is the blessing on Israel, the renewing of Israel. Stay with me, folks. I won't be much longer. You need to learn these things. It says in verse 19, so I scattered them among the nations that they were dispersed. And then it says, verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Verse 21, look at this. But I had concern for my holy name. I want you to see this. I want you to see salvation. This is why the excellence of the knowledge of God and his glory, it's all about his name. Never put us as more important than him. Like I said, when did I say recently about that song? He took the fall and thought of me above all, right? Remember that? That like a rose crumpled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all. No, he didn't. Jesus thought above all the holy name. He thought above all obeying his Father. He thought above all that he was the only answer that his Father had chosen from eternity past to eternity future, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only answer, and he was doing it because of his holy name. Why do you think the Jews never use the name of God? They never say the name of God. They always say Hashem, Baruch Hashem Adonai, bless the name. They never say the name of God. They never say Jehovah. They never say Adonai. They don't say the name of God because it's holy. The name of God is holy. And he just gave it to us. He just cast it over the whole world and said, use the name of Jesus. Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. And we think of the name of Jesus like it's some casual thing. He's doing this for his own name. This is why to who of the angels did he ever say, this is my son? This is why people don't understand God, man. Like he's some plaything or some sugar daddy or some answer to every problem. No, he is a holy God, a righteous God that puts such a demand on man, and man hopelessly failed. They all failed. Abraham failed. David failed. They all failed. I look for men to make up the heads, to fill the gap, to save the land, but I found none. Not one man, not one righteous, not one. We preach about these men in the Old Testament, not one righteous. Why do you think Matthew 11:11 says that talking about John the Baptist, it said, no man born of woman was greater than John. No man born of woman. No man. If you want to look for a hero in the Old Testament, I tell you what it is, John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is Old Testament. If you haven't figured that out, we'll talk about it later. No man born of woman was greater than John. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, nevertheless, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Because everybody else in the Old Testament failed God because he wasn't righteous. He couldn't stand before God because of a lack of righteousness. And then he who knew no sin became sin so that I can become the righteousness of God. And we treat that lightly. He said, why? Why did Moses write a letter of divorce? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. And I told you, get a new heart and a new spirit. I told you. But then look what he does. Verse 22, I had concern for my holy name. And then in verse 22, again it says, but for my holy name's sake. And look at verse 23, it says, I will sanctify my great name. Verse 23, I will take from you among the nations and gather you out of all the country. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways. Verse 28, then you will dwell in the land. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call you for the grain and multiply it, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase, etc. The reality is this, is God took out your hard, sin-filled, filthy rag of a heart and put in a heart of flesh and said, I will write on your heart. I will put a new spirit in you. That's why we're greater than David. That's why we're greater than Isaiah. That's why we're greater than Ezekiel, who even wrote it, because they didn't have a new heart. We have had a new heart, man. They took out my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That's why he can call me his son. And this is important theology to understand. This is why I do not have a black dog inside of me. Thank you very much. There was a man in the sometime in the 60s, his name was Dr. Christian Barnard from Groote Schuur Hospital in Cape Town. He did the first heart transplant. And as a man, he had enough sense to take the old heart out before he put in a new one. So if man can figure it out, I'm pretty darn sure God can. He took out my heart. How do you think that for 29 years I lived a life of sin? And in a forest on November the 4th, 1978, he took out my heart of flesh, translated me out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And the next day I knew I was going to serve God. Explain that, except there was a new heart and a new spirit. There had to be a new heart and a new spirit. How did I know that? How did I know that? How could I look into the sky and say, somebody up there loves me and I'm going to serve him? And there's something so ridiculous that happened. Like I got a new heart, man. I got a new heart. I got a new heart. I got a new heart. And I was delivered from the power of darkness. And I was translated into the Son of the kingdom of his love and his light and his purpose and his grace and his righteousness. That's what happens when you get born again. That's what happens when you're saved. Not this, well, try. Nah. I've got so much more to share on the subject, but let me just finish on Romans 5. Look at this. I turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can hardly read my Bible for good. Look at this. This is how your Bible has to look. If you are not writing in your Bible, you won't make it, saints. I promise you. The deceiver will fill your head full of nonsense. I've got a big note here written in really large print. I can even read it with my glasses off. It says, I don't know who said it, but I wrote it down, all false religions are based on your lack of righteousness. All false religions, every single one of them. You want to be righteous? Then pray 5 times a day. You want to be righteous? Then you must go and knock on doors. You want to be righteous? Then you must read this book. You want to be right? Yeah. Let me tell you. You want to be righteous? You must be born again. And that's it. Remember when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God? And their righteousness, they were righteous according to the law. Paul said so himself. He said, as far as the righteousness in the law, blameless. Okay, I'm going to wrap up in Romans 5. I'm still in 2 Corinthians 5. Romans. I need to put a demand. I wonder if I've still got Mike's old tapes when he preached at that discipleship school, the book of Romans, for 35 hours or something, whatever it was. Here we go. My subtitle in my Bible in Romans 5, beginning verse 12, says, death in Adam, life in Christ. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man. Let's stand and read this. Therefore, just as through one man, now I'm going to read it, but I want you to stand to attention to our God. Hallelujah. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men, because all sinned. Have you got that? For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Okay, let me explain that very quickly. In other words, there was no sin until God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Up until then, it was okay. Yeah, it was. It was okay. Nobody, who says I shouldn't commit adultery? That's your opinion. That's where we are at the moment in this world. Relative sin, right? Right, okay, here we go. Carry on, Vaughn. Verse 14, nevertheless, somebody say nevertheless. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. It didn't matter that you didn't do what Adam did. You were born of Adam's seed, therefore you were a sinner. Praise God. Where am I? Let's go on. verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more. Somebody say much more. It says then the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. You know what justified means? Just as if I had never sinned. Verse 16, here we go. This is my favorite here. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is why we need to understand that your righteousness, you may be seated, I just want to wrap this up. Your righteousness did not come through one single act of your trying. It came purely because you said yes to Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. God took out your heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. A curse without a cause cannot land. The only way you can be cursed is if you open up yourself to a curse. You go into darkness. You stop. Like, for instance, you hate your brother. Bam, you're in the darkness. Bam, who's in the darkness? The demons. Hello. So anyway, yeah. You know one of the darkest places in the world? It's called unforgiveness. It's the black hole of Calcutta, mate. I'm telling you right now. Full of demons. Anyway, I'm not going to say anymore. Because we just need to establish in our hearts and our minds and our understanding occasionally an understanding of sound theology. Because once you grasp these things, then you're not going to be blown around by every wind of doctrine and every cunning, sleight, and craftiness of man. So praise God.